And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, not until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we come before you once again, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word, touching your word, seeing your word, tasting your word. Help us to meditate upon the scriptures. Help us to see your son through these scriptures, to focus on your love, your caring, your wisdom, your comfort, your patience. Help us, Father, as we open them up, that you would guide our hearts, that we would be edified, but mostly that you would be honored and glorified. So we'd ask that you help us all, including the teacher, that we would know what you would have us to see and to do. And may you receive the honor and glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Three different words, or three different thoughts. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we were talking on Elijah, verses 1 through 7. And we were talking about waiting on the Lord. So I just want to take the three words, waiting on God, wisdom, and comfort, and give you a scripture and give you a quote I found. One is waiting on God, the first one, Psalm 27, verse 14 by David through our Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The quote I found was from Charles Stanley, and he said, God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, patience quietly awaits it. Wisdom, which is looking at life from God's perspective. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. The men on the retreat heard some of this. It says in the King James, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly means to be attentive to everything, watchful, cautious on everything. The quote I found is from C.S. Lewis, The Pilgrim's Regress. And what is the valley called? We call it now simply Wisdom's Valley. But the oldest maps mark it as the Valley of Humiliation. And then the third word would be comfort. Comfort is to soothe in distress, to bring consolation or hope. Paul again wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we also are comforted of God. The quote is from J.H. Jewett, and it says, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Those are quite the profound, mainly the scripture is more profound, but these godly men that see things. In Luke chapter 4, 14 through 30, about a couple months ago when we were teaching, we talked about how Jesus was beginning his ministry, how he went back to Nazareth. I'm not going to read the scriptures again for the time. You can read it, Luke 4. Verses 14 through 30. But he did mention about a prophet not having an honor in his own country. And that was in verse 26. Then he referred to two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. In verses 25 through 27. And things like that, when I see things like that, I have to dig into them and find out, why is he talking about Elijah and Elisha? Why did he pick out those two prophets? He picked out three miracles. He talked about the 3.5 years of drought and great famine. We talked about that two weeks ago. But then he talked about Elijah and Zarephath and unto a woman that was a widow who had a son. But then he also was talking about Elisha. And that's the message yet to come. But that was with the Shunammite woman and her son. Both of those were widows. So you meditate on those type of things. And you ask God, what is he showing? And let me just suggest the three things. Again, you've already heard them. The first one was wait upon God. And beloved, every minister of the Word of God, every minister that will take and read the Scriptures, that has a gift, by the way, that includes us all, we should wait on God for opportunities to use the gift that he has given us. To reach out to other people, to edify, to encourage, to build them up, whether in times of prosperity or times of trials. So one's to wait. But every minister of the Word of God should have wisdom, looking at life through God's perspective. Again, I hold to the fact that if anybody tells you they have wisdom, I dare say they don't. Same with humility. If anybody tells you how humble they are, they can get a little bit lower because you can tell you how high you are. And the other one is comfort. God is the God of all comfort. We're going to see that again in a short time. And what a beautiful title that is, a God of all comfort. So when we minister to one another, beloved, we are always there to encourage. We should let love flow freely. We should administer rebuke where we have to, but again in love. We minister the gifts, but in love. For without love, what are we but clanging cymbals? We turn people off. We discourage. But with love, we correct people. We encourage people. They go on for the next step. So our last teaching, we focused on Elijah at the brook Cherith. The Lord was teaching Elijah how to wait upon God. Every minister of God should wait again before he or she moves forward to minister. Remember the two signposts of faith. One says, slow down. And the other one says, wait here. So that's where we should be. Slowing down in our life. We're in the United States and we're in a hustle-bustle world. And things go fast and furious about us. And we miss a lot. Opportunities come and they go in a blink of an eye. And if we're not patient, if we're not watching for it, we will miss the opportunity to serve, to give God honor, to give God glory. So today we look at not waiting upon God, but the direction and help we will proceed with Elijah and those two words, wisdom and comfort. In James chapter 5, verse 17, if I go over there, you need not turn. I'll just read it, and you can challenge me later or look it up later as a Berean. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's one of the reasons I'm sure the Lord picked him out. We're of like nature. We're like passions of Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not from the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Remember, his prayer was based on Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13 through 17. If Israel would truly walk in the ways, they would get rain and prosperity if they did not walk in obedience. That's another fourth word that we may touch on today and some practicalities on how to be obedient. So simple four little steps. But obedience brings prosperity to us, blessings, or disobedience brings challenges by God to us. Elijah waited on God in verse 8 of 1 Kings. chapter 17, as we look there, then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise. And I stop for a moment and remember his circumstances. He just gave a message to Ahab, it won't rain for 3.5 years. And then he ran for his life. You know, I always wonder, why does he have to run for his life when God can protect him? But God told him, go hide thyself at the brook Cherith. And he would be fed by the ravens, and he would drink from the brook. Circumstances change when we wait upon God. Some of the circumstances with Elijah is he noticed that the brook was drying up. What do you do then when your circumstances are changing? Do we have the wisdom to move on? Did God direct us? Now, we don't hear from God where he audibly comes and says, thus saith the Lord. We have scriptures. We have guidance through the Holy Spirit. We should use wisdom. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, again, but now I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Be careful is the same word that you would use in the King James of circumspectly. It means to scope things out, to think things through. Believers are to demonstrate caution in relationships, in finance decisions, and decisions making business transactions, family matters, and any other phase of life. We are to be watching attentively in those decisions. Before we became Christians, we made decisions that probably were not honoring, and now we're paying for those decisions. Imagine growing up having that kind of wisdom as you grow. As a child, can you imagine Jesus Christ at 12 years old going into the temple or the synagogue and explaining it to all the old fellas? They marveled at him at 12 years old. Elijah waited and he prayed for God's direction to come. It came. Do we pray for God's direction? Or do we make decisions? Do we walk in the path of righteousness or the path of our own conveniences? These are questions we all have to ask ourselves. But when God's word comes and when the opportunity comes, what's the first thing we should be doing? Well, in verse 9 it says, arise. That means leave your comfortability. Remember, your gift is not used for your comfort. Your gift is being used for God's honor and God's glory. And that means we have to leave our comfortability sometimes. How many love going out and seeing a person on the streets that you don't even know? Maybe walking in rags or walking in a suit, whatever you choose. I remember one time when I was passing out tracts with several others. There was three guys that just got off their motorcycles, all burly fellas, beards, leather jackets, all of them huge. And none of the people would go give him a track. So I said, give it to me. I didn't care. And they took it. They're some of the nicest people, some of them. And we judged them wrongfully because of their appearance. Leave your comfortability. If God has told you to go, you go. He says, go to Zarephath. Zarephath means smelting or refining. So in the Old Testament, when names came out, you should study them because there's things that God is teaching them. What does refining mean? Well, Elijah has to go to Zarephath because there's a character refinement in him. He's just been days, weeks, or months, however it was, at Brook of Cherith, alone, hiding, waiting for God's provisions. But now he says, go to Zarephath. Your character needs to be built. Dwell there. And Elijah's taken all this in. And he's thinking, I trusted God so far. I must trust him further. His promises are good. His promises are faithful. Do you believe that, beloved? That God's promises are good? That he only looks at you in a good way? He only has the best for you, no matter what comes your way? Even trials and tribulations? I worry about prosperity, not trials and tribulations. Prosperity has slain much more. Would we stay pure to God if we had the riches of a rich man? The widow woman is there to sustain you, God said. Note also in verse 9 what he also said. He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I have commanded a widow woman. In that verse, he has talked to the widow woman. God has reached her. Think about that, because it's coming up again later. And hold that thought. Elijah's journey, by the way, was a hard journey. Because if you go from the brook Cherith to Zarephath, it's approximately, don't hold me to it, because I didn't measure it, but they say 100 miles. And so he would walk in wilderness for 100 miles. One who is fearing his life, one who is supposed to be hiding, again, God will protect. But he's going in Jezebel's father's land. And he was a heathen. He was not God-fearing. And he would have killed Elijah if he had the opportunity. And God wouldn't give him that opportunity. But he's working, God is working at the woman, the widow woman. I got to say that very carefully because I get my tongues all twisted. And he's working in Elijah. God works at both ends at the same time. Not only does he work at one end and the other end, but he works in the middle as well. And so God is always at hand. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. Hold that promise in times of prosperity and times of tribulations. In times where you don't have either one. Just hold that. He traveled by foot. Barren places, great famine in the area. The land was ruled again by the father of Jezebel. He was a tyrant. He was wicked. He was an idolater. In verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath. Elijah did not hesitate. He arose when the opportunity came, and he left his comfortability. See, a common characteristic of those who live wisely is that they make the best and the most of the time they have been allotted. Wise men and women waste no time. I've been challenged, and you've prayed for a couple that I've been counseling. One is an alcoholic, but he and his wife have already split, and we're looking to counsel and reconciliation. You've prayed for them. But I look at that and I have to ask them, are you listening to God's word or am I wasting my time? Because I hear comments like, I don't know if I can go back together with them. Well, am I wasting my time? And we have to check with God on that, but we check with individuals. And I asked simply to the wife, do you have 1% of hope? I'm only looking for 1%. I hope I didn't need that note. Maybe I did. We'll see. And she said, I give God 1%. That's not a lot, but it's something. So right now, I'm looking at it, I'm not wasting my time. But beloved, the days are evil. You don't have a lot of time. And make sure that when you're using your gift for God's honor and glory, that you don't throw it away and waste it. Matter of fact, I hope everyone here knows their gift or gifts, because if you don't, you are wasting time. So my challenge to you and to me is to know our gift, to search it out, to look for opportunities, and to use it. again for God. There's 14 service gifts, all in effect. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. Look them up and then apply them. Well, anyways, Elijah, they take advantage. A wise person takes advantage of every opportunity to do what is right. They look for opportunities to move forward in faith and in service. Beloved, we've got to move forward. God is a progressive God. He doesn't want us standing stagnant. We are to move in his direction. He says, I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. And so in verse 9, this woman simply designated as widow woman. No name, nothing about her, not saying Jew or Gentile, not saying rich or poor, just a widow woman. There was a lot of widows back there. From Scripture, we know that the woman at the gate was the one that God commanded that he would sustain. We know it. He didn't know it. But Elijah would have to use wisdom to determine that he was in the right place and he found the right person. Now imagine having that kind of responsibility. I'm just going to give you the widow woman, Elijah. You work it out. Many issues we are faced to deal with upon a daily basis, don't we? We have many issues of life. They're not mentioned specifically in Scripture at times. They're complicated situations that arise many times. What should we ask? The best thing to ask is, what is the wise thing to do? People had bracelets back when. Remember that? WWJD. That's right. What would Jesus do? I did not like those things. People carry all kinds of trinkets around so that they remember. Beloved, do you have God in your heart? You don't need all these trinkets. You've got this, right? Everybody got one of these? You've read it through? Well, it doesn't matter if you read it through or not. You're responsible for everything in it because you own it. That's quite a responsibility, isn't it? Sometimes I shudder how much I don't do. Wisdom takes us beyond the realm of right or wrong. Wisdom takes us into account of our personalities. It takes into our strengths, our weaknesses, our gifts, and even our present state of mind. Wisdom takes in our environment as well. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many people know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. C.H. Spurgeon. Gee, I hope we all have wisdom. Proverbs 9 and 10 tells you where you get it from. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Every morning when you get up, do you praise God for the next day? That alone is wisdom. Praising God for today. How great is that? God's opportunity with God's... I'm an accountant. I like formulas. So I wrote a formula down, so bear with me on this, right? God's opportunity, with God's timing, with God's words, in God's service, and in obedience to all, is wisdom in action. That's my little formula. I'm going to transfer from wisdom a little bit now to comfort. And comfort, again, is to soothe in distress, to bring consolation or hope. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, verse 3 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. What a beautiful title that is. The God of all comfort. You can change that word from comfort to encouragement and mean the same thing. He's the God of all encouragement. Are you discouraged? You ever want to know how to get out of discouragement? Get on the phone, get in your car, take a walk, and go and encourage someone else. And get your eyes off of you and your pity bench and go comfort someone. Go encourage someone. And you will be out of your discouragement and in an encouragement, because God is the God of all comfort, all encouragement. Use the service that God places before you. When was the last time you sent a card or a letter? I know people in here do that. And when you get a card or a letter because you've had a bad day or a bad week or sprained something, it's encouraging. It's uplifting. And even the one who sent the card is encouraged and uplifted because they did what God had them to do. Two people, again, I didn't finish verse 4. God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's almost a tongue twister. And so, again, that quote I just love. When I saw it, I got it in my heart right away. God does not comfort us to be comfortable. Isn't that right? But to be comforters. The more comfortable I am, the more I can comfort other people. The more I get my eyes off of myself and onto the things of God for God's use. Two people here needed comfort. Actually, three if you count the son of the widow woman. But we know that Elijah needed comfort, and so didn't the widow woman. So we pick it up in verse 10 again. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, now, beloved, we're going to pick up wisdom again. Because he's got to search this out. He's got to find out who the widow woman is that he has to go see. And so he's going to ask three questions, or make three demands. One is in verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And so Elijah just throws that out to this widow woman who's picking up sticks, and she's discouraged. Her heart is breaking. She's gone to her barrel, and she's seen it over the wheat get down further and further and further until there's no more meal in the barrel, and she's down scraping the last bit of meal. She's out gathering two sticks, and doesn't say if this woman has any faith in God about, you know, it's interesting that it doesn't talk a lot about her and where she was, but she was at the gate. Now, anybody that's going to come new in your life in a city will come through that gate. Now, maybe she had a faith of a mustard seed. So I don't want to put her down too bad. But she's gathering, and she didn't hold on to what we should be holding on to, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, even though she was at the gate. You know, sometimes when trials and tribulations hit our life, we get our eyes off of God and we start looking at God through the eyes of circumstances. We forget what God's promises are. Ephesians chapter 5, he says God is at hand. He's always there for us. Says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Don't ever lose that when you're in tribulation. And so she's picking up sticks, and she's going to go make a meal. And then she says, and then we're going to die. I'm getting ahead of the game, but remember, Elijah's got to work this out. So he asked the question, fetch me some water. Well, anybody could have gotten the water. And maybe that wasn't the one, but at least it was a start. So he has to ask another question. Verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, you know, just like any woman or anybody he asked, he probably would get a little water, even though it wasn't plentiful by then. Remember, they're in a drought. He called to her and said, bring, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And so he's out there saying, all right, number two, here's another, that's the second request. Give me a morsel of bread. I didn't need that page. And then she turns around in her despair. And she says in verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth. So we know that she is God-fearing. She makes a statement like that. I have not cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I gather two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And so you see the trauma she's going through, the pain. Not so much the pain for herself, I truly believe, but the pain for her son. He's going to die with me. And again, despair takes our eyes off of God. And that's when we should have our eyes on God so much more. And so the second test, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And the widow woman's was despair and dejection. Comfort is found not in the absence of pain, beloved, but comfort is found in the midst of pain. The widow woman was in pain, despair, and dejection. She was ready to die and to take her son with her. Those who have experienced hurting or suffering know it gets tiring after a while. If you have a sickness that goes on for too long, it gets tiring. You wear down. So weary saints cry out, like Paul, asking God to remove the thorn. Remember that one? He asked three times, remove this from me. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. What would we say? Stop being a wimp. Grow up. No, hopefully we won't say things like that. But you know, I was talking to my neighbor. And she's got cancer. And she lost 40 pounds. And she's in pain every day of her life. When I walked in, she said, would you pray with me? And she started talking to me about pain. And she looked and says, my husband doesn't know how to talk to me anymore. Doesn't know how to answer me to my pain. And I told her that because he doesn't know how to answer you. He doesn't have the words to comfort you. He doesn't know the pain and the struggles you go through just getting out of bed or sitting down. He doesn't know what's eaten and how to respond to that. He doesn't see all of that. Beloved, they don't have God in their heart. Not that that would take pain away, but it offers hope for the future. And gives soothing thoughts and comfort. Dear Harry didn't know what to say. She said, would you pray with me? And so we prayed that she received comfort for a moment. You know, when we pray like that, for that moment during the prayer, she is so concentrating on the prayer, she has no pain for that moment. And then it comes back. The Lord himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that prayer. He's on his knees and he's crying out and the sweat were as if it would drops of blood falling to the ground. What did the Father do? He sent an angel to give him strength. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, you'll see the angel show up to strengthen him. Because he has much service to do. Elijah, remembering how God supplied his needs at the brook, offered the hope. And beloved, you have the hope within you. You have the scriptures. Offer the hope. In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, and go do as thou hast said. And then the third test. But make thereof a little cake, make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after for thee and for thy son. A little prideful, isn't it? Hey, look, I know it's your last meal, okay? And we're down at the end of the barrel. But you see, Elijah knew the promises of God, and he knew he would be sustained by this widow woman. And so she would scrape down the last meal, and what would happen? And can you imagine? Think about this. If you had a kind of a miracle like that, you're at the bottom, and you're reaching down, and you're scraping out that barrel, and you know, gee, that would be enough for a meal. Why is there still meal there? Why is that oil still there when I used it already? God will supply our needs and our hurts. Elijah added the promise of God in verse 14. Beloved, know the promises of God. Look them up. Get a book that tells you all the promises of God if that's what it takes. 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. What a hope. What a promise. On the surface again, on the third test, it seemed Elijah was selfish. Bring the cake to me first and then do what you have to do. Elijah was testing the woman's heart. You know, God will test our heart sometimes. What was the test that he's looking? Remember Matthew 6 in verse 38? Is it 33, I think it is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me ask you this. When you're going through trials and tribulations, do you think of yourself or do you think of God first? Is it about his kingdom or is it about your kingdom? May it always be his kingdom. Often when we are suffering, and it continues for a long time, the person steps away from God, does not look for his goodness, and sometimes cannot hear the Holy Spirit's call to read and to pray. The widow woman never mentioned that God had approached her about comfort. But yet God mentioned it. Comfort is, again, not found in the absence of pain. Comfort is found in the midst of pain. Many hurting Christians believe their walk with God is not as it should be because of the intense pain and suffering and trial and tribulation that they have. They do not feel comfortable. You know, remember, there's a difference between feeling comfortable and being comforted. Feeling comfortable is a nice feeling, and it comes and it goes. But being comforted, we have the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he does not come and go. He's there always. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13 and 5. Remember that comforter soothes in various ways through Scripture. He do it through hymns, through songs. Anytime you are discomforted, sing a song. If you've got a voice like mine, sing it somewhere that others don't hear you. Because you don't want to put them out of discomfort again. That's a joke. You can laugh. Through other saints, we are comforters if we do our job. Obedience for both of these had to be played out. We're past the time. So I'll say it quickly on four steps in obedience. Because if you're obedient to this, you will have God's wisdom for the moment. And you will be a comforter, and you will have comfort. So here are the four things very quickly. Repent of any disobedience. Only as we confess all known sin, we can aspire to deeper commitment to the will of God. 1 John 1:9. Second, read Scripture. There are no shortcuts in the life of obedience. You cannot shortcut the life of obedience. Our minds must be set always to seek the will of God. Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. 3, pray. Pray that your desire for obedience to God's will be realized. Pray. that you be his servant and be comforted to comfort others. 4, surround yourself with like-minded Christians who spiritually who are spiritually minded and are sweet in their fellowship with you. What's so wrong so many times is that we get discomforted and we hang around the wrong crowd. People who complain. Sweet fellowship in Scripture. At the men's retreat yesterday, it was mentioned, as I was with two brothers, what a beautiful time we had in our free time because we talked about the things of God. And we were both, all three of us were encouraged because of God's word and God's presence, because we are the same family of God. So, beloved, wait on God. Slow down. Wait here. Walk with knowledge in action, in wisdom, as God directs you. And always be the comforter. If you have to be comforted, pray God sends the comforter. But remember, he does not make us comfortable. He does not give us comfort to be comfortable. He gives us comfort so that we become comforters to others. Close in prayer. Father, thank you for a man like Elijah, a situation like the widow woman, the challenges of life that he gives us, that you give us. Father, help us to know the promises of God, to hold them dear in our hearts, to walk in obedience, so your blessings flow freely, so our testimony on this earth, whether it's to our family, friends, or neighbors, or enemies, they see you. May we always look to comfort others, encourage others. But we ask, Father, that we would walk in wisdom. Help us with this. We know it's taking your word, the knowledge thereof, and putting it in daily activities in life. So, Father, may you receive honor and glory from our walk. And, Father, may we, that you bless each and every one of us according to the riches of your grace until we meet again. We thank you. We lift it before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.